We read in the Synoptic Gospels in Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." So it tells us that very early on that John had been arrested. Matthew 4:13 says, "When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." So again, we know that John was arrested very, very early on, likely during the first year of Jesus' ministry. And I want to spend the next four Sundays studying the life of John, his preaching, his imprisonment, his doubt, his violent death, and the legacy that he left according to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to hear the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that this new year, that you will transform our lives, you will transform our community, that we will grow in you. And Lord, one of the means that you use to grow your people is the Word of God. But it doesn't just happen automatically. You remind us that we are not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers. And so I pray that if people hear you speaking to them, that we will apply your word to our lives with faith and repentance and obedience, so that it may have the impact that you want it to have on us. And that's what I pray for all of us in this congregation, that as we hear the word of God, that if it speaks to us, that we will make a point to follow through with it. And so I pray as well this morning, Lord, speak to each heart here. For I pray this in Jesus' name, to your glory and to our good. Amen. All right, please let's stand together. I'm going to read Luke chapter 3. Verses 7-14. It's not the primary passage that I'll be looking at, but let's just read that together. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay." All right, please be seated. I want to just highlight that John is presented to us as a preacher that calls people to repent and to prepare themselves for the coming of Christ. He's a man who spoke the truth to the people of his generation. Now, I want you to notice just in the text that we just read, the diversity of people that came out. And his message did not change depending on who was there. It was always the same message: repent of your sin and believe in the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. So John did not discriminate. He really didn't care who was there. Whether you were the king on the throne or a pauper on the streets, you must repent and you must receive Jesus Christ. It didn't matter what color of skin you had. It didn't matter what gender you were, what class you came from. There were none righteous, no, not one. repent and believe was his message. And in this crowd, as we read this text, there were some very powerful people who were in influential positions. There were the religious leaders, there were the tax collectors, and there were soldiers, and no doubt many others. And he called all of them to repentance and faith. How did he do that? Well, it seems to me that to be able to call these powerful people to repentance, that John must fear God more than he fears man. I think this is the secret to Christian courage and to truth-telling, that you must fear God more than you fear man. You see, powerful people are not accustomed to hearing people tell them hard truths, call them out, call them to faith and repentance. They're not used to hearing people tell them about their sin and their immorality. And most people are way too afraid to speak to the powerful. The powerful are untouchable, they are unpredictable, and they can make your life miserable. But John is sent by God, by the King of Kings, by the Lord of Lords, and he is not to be silent, but he has to speak. On the judgment day, the Lord might ask some people, what did you do with your money? To others, he might ask, what did you do with the power that was given to you? But to John, he is going to be asked, what did you do with your voice? And finally, I just want to highlight that his call to repentance was very personal. It wasn't just like a message, you know, so general that people didn't know what he was talking about. When he spoke specifically to people, he would say, some of you need to repent of your hypocrisy. Some of you need to repent of your selfishness. Start caring for people. Some of you need to repent of your injustice, of your thievery, of your lies, and some of you just need to stop complaining. Okay? His message was not just be yourself, nobody's perfect, don't judge me, everyone has his own truth. That was not John's message. He was very personal in his preaching. And now I want to come to the main passage, and that's found in Mark, if you could turn there, Mark chapter 6, verse 17 to 20. Here we're getting closer to the end of John's days. So Mark chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and he put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. First of all, we note that there's, again, no surprise here. There are moral scandals in places of power, be it the White House, be it the Parliament buildings, be it Kremlin, or be it this particular palace that we're reading about. There's nothing new. And the scandal happens to be of a sexual nature. And again, there's no surprise. This isn't the first time we read of such scandals. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. David, when he was king, seduced Bathsheba and killed her husband. David's son, Amnon, rapes his sister, Tamar. Solomon marries a crazy number of women, and now we read again Herod and Herodias, and there are millions of stories that we can make reference to. Now, what is so scandalous about King Herod marrying Herodias? She was married to Philip initially, who is Herod's half-brother. And most likely Herod and Herodias had an affair. And so Herodias decides she's going to divorce her husband Philip to marry Herod, who is his brother, but on the condition that Herod also divorce his faithful wife. So there's divorces going on all over the place, there's adultery going on, and now there's this new marriage. And I think after their marriage, they were wearing matching t-shirts with a message saying, "Don't judge, love is love." Okay, I added that. This is depraved, and by the way, it's a word that we rarely hear anymore on issues of sexuality. We don't hear the word depraved. It was common for people to say that, but no longer. Now, it's not simply that John was saying, "Look, I just don't feel comfortable with what you're doing, or the vast majority in our culture don't like what you're doing." It's not that. What troubled John deeply was that this was a sin against God. And in Leviticus 20:21, this is just one verse, but if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and they shall be childless. So the assumption here is that Philip is still alive. He's still alive while all of this is going on. And John is speaking out, saying that you've made a mockery of marriage. It is a sin against God. And he's saying that to the king. Now, most people will likely just whisper about what's taking place. No one in their right mind would ever want to speak openly and publicly and loudly or negatively about this. We all know that, you know, there are no go zones, and there are no, there are certain topics that you just don't bring up, because you know that if you bring up those topics, you can get into a lot of trouble. And so a lot of people, they censor themselves. "I'm not going to say anything because I know what can happen." So no one was ever, would dare say to the king, "Repent, you have sinned against God." And again, people in power, especially tyrant-like people, often think that no one can tell them what to do. No one can tell them that they are in the wrong. They're not accustomed to having any of their decisions questioned or critiqued. But there was a man, and his name was John, and guess what he did? He told him the truth. He reminded the king that he was not above morality, that he was not above truth, that he was not above God's word, and certainly not above God's law. And in Luke 3:18-20, Luke tells us that it wasn't just the scandal, the sexual scandal that he was involved in. It says that John reproved Herod for all the evil things that Herod had done. All right, so John is speaking out openly, publicly, loudly about Herod and his sin. Now, friends, I wonder if there were some people of good intent surrounding John who might say to John, "John, be very careful, because if you speak truth to power, power will shut you down. It will cancel you. It will imprison you, and maybe more." If I may, Rachel, her first Sunday here, was it last week or a few weeks, 2 weeks ago or so, she after the service, she came and she said to me, she said, "Pastor, I was so worried for you because, you know, you said some things about Islam, and nobody in my country would say what you just said, because people know what happens to people who say things like that. There's certain things that you don't say." And then she said, and then I breathed and realized, oh yes, I'm not in Nigeria. That's right, friends, we are in Canada. You know how precious free speech is. But in some countries, there is no free speech. It's called hate speech. And it's dangerous to say certain things and to call lies out. So I have a question for each of us, really. Would you ever risk telling somebody the truth if you knew that it could cost you your job, if it would cost you your career, your income, your position, and maybe even your life? Would you do it? I'll leave that with you. George Orwell has a very prophetic quote. He said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." He also said, "In a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." Wow. I also wonder whether some people would have counseled John, saying, "John, really? Like, this is no business of yours. You are called to preach the gospel. You're to tell people about Jesus. You're not to preach against the sins of people, especially people in government. Furthermore, Herod is not even Jewish. What are you doing?" Maybe he professes being a convert, but he's certainly not a devout believer. Why would you be saying these things? And so it's an interesting question. Did John leave his post? Did John start meddling in issues that really he as God's voice, as God's prophet, should just have not said anything? I think that's a really important question. If he did, I'll tell you, Christ never rebuked John for it. However, he did say about Herod, he referred to Herod as a fox in Luke 13:32. Go tell that fox, cunning man. And in Mark 8:15, Jesus warns his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of Herod." So Jesus did call out corrupt politicians and told his people, beware of those leaders. But of John, he only said good things. John is in a long line of prophets who not only taught people God's word, but were given the responsibility to call powerful people out. God often in the scriptures sends prophets to kings to remind them they are servants of God and of people, that there's a limit to their power, and that there will be a time of judgment where God will hold them accountable for how they use their power. Again, very quickly, just think of Moses. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus saith the Lord." Spoke to the most powerful man on earth. God raises Moses, at the time a shepherd. God raises Joseph to warn another Pharaoh of what the Pharaoh must do for the land of Egypt not to perish. God raises the prophet Samuel to warn King Saul. God raises Nathan to speak bluntly to King David about his sins. Esther is raised to save the Jewish people, and, And then later, the king deals with the corruption in his own camp. Elijah confronts King Ahab. Jonah is sent to the king of the Ninevites to warn them of the coming judgment if they don't repent. So John has not left his lane. He knows what God expects of him. It's his responsibility. But this does raise a question. I can make an easy argument that prophets were supposed to do this, but what about faithful pastors? And there's disagreement amongst God's people on this issue. What about pastors? Are they to use the pulpit to call out the corruption of spiritual leaders and of political leaders? Let me just give you a few examples of these as well. Most of you know who John Piper is. One Sunday morning, and this was televised, and this happened soon after Obama's election, John Piper said this: "As everyone knows, our new president, over whom we have rejoiced, does not share our reverence for the beginning of human life. He is trapped and blinded by a culture of deceit." And on the 36th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, he said, "We are reminded that this decision not only protects women's health and reproductive freedom, but stands for a broader principle that government should not intrude on our most private family matters." Close quote. And then he says, "To which I say, no, Mr. President, you are not protecting women's health. You are authorizing and the destruction of 500,000 tiny women every year. No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million helpless people every year. No, Mr. President, killing our children does not cease to be killing our children, no matter how many times you call it a private family matter. Call it what you will, they are dead, and we have killed them. And you, Mr. President, would keep the killing legal." Some of us wept with joy over the inauguration of the first African-American president. We will pray for you, and may God grant that there arises in your heart an amazed and happy reverence for the beginning of every humble life. Mr. President. A young pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during the Second World War, was invited to speak on national radio. And it says, "Having earlier campaigned against pro-Nazi candidates in church elections, Bonhoeffer proceeded to question Hitler's leadership as well, prompting the radio station to mysteriously switch off his microphone before he could broadcast his closing statement, which included the line, 'Leaders, Führers, or offices which set themselves up as gods, mock God.'" This was Pastor Bonhoeffer. In Germany, some refused to stay silent in the face of radical evil. There's a name many of you have probably not heard. Clemens von Galen preached against the T4 euthanasia program, which ultimately extinguished the lives of 200,000 mentally and physically disabled children and adults. This pastor felt he had to preach against it. He could not remain silent. There's one more story that I will read to you about an Anglican bishop. I've read this before, but I just feel it fits so well with this passage. The bishop's name is Hugh Latimer, and he lived in the 16th century. And some of you know the story of King Henry VIII, but Latimer had courageously denounced King Henry VIII for his sexual excesses. And you may recall that he had a number of wives, many of which he executed on trumped-up charges. Same idea, though, as Herod. You know, I don't want this woman. I want another one. I divorce. And he was especially looking for a woman that could give him a male heir. But when the king heard what Latimer had said, he was angry. And he demanded that Latimer preach before him in church the following Sunday, and that he retract his accusations in front of the king and the people. Imagine that. He's known to have people murdered, like, you know, he wouldn't think twice about it. And now he's calling this bishop, Bishop Latimer, next Sunday you're going to preach in front of me and watch what you say. You better take back what you said. Following Sunday, Latimer arrived, got up into the pulpit, and began his sermon as though someone was speaking to him. Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are to speak today? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that may displease him. And then there was another voice that emerges, and it says, as you preach today, consider well, Hugh Latimer, remember who made you. Remember who sent you and whose message you are relaying. Remember the great and mighty God who is present here today, and who hears you, and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care, Hugh Latimer, that you deliver God's message faithfully. And then Latimer went on to repeat the same charges against the king. And everyone there was certain that Latimer was going to lose his head. But to their amazement, the king was so impressed by the bishop's courage that he said, blessed be God that I have so honest a servant. Wow. By the way, on this last point, we read of a similar response, I would say, from King Herod to John. Because in verse 20, we read, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and thus he kept him safe. And that when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Let's just spend a few minutes on this verse as well. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and thus he kept him safe. Is it not interesting to read that Herod, with all his power, feared John, a desert prophet, and yet John did not fear Herod? We know from reading Matthew 14, verse 5, why Herod feared John as well. It says he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. Again, isn't it interesting? Here's a king with all that power, and he fears John, and he fears the people, and later he's going to fear guests. We recall Shakespeare's quote when he said, uneasy is the head that wears a crown. He feared the people because they believed he was a prophet. So John had much popular support. And I think it is important that if somebody is speaking the word of God, they're on the front lines, that it's important that we should publicly support them, stand with them, let them know, you know, that we're praying for them, because it helps protect people who are speaking the truth when they have this popular support. But from this passage as well, we read that Herod knew that John was a holy and righteous man. And this seems to have really appealed to Herod. And so I think it's really important that we take this to heart. If you're going to call other people out, especially people in high places, make sure that you are righteous and holy. Make sure that you're not doing the very same things other people are doing, because this has happened so often that people really like to call out other people's sins, and then later on, people find out that they have sins in their own closet. Jesus says, take that log out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Your sins will find you out. So John spoke this way, but he was a holy and righteous man. And then again, it says, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, I find this comment as well fascinating. Mark seems to record this moment when the king had some sensitivity, some insight. It was almost like, hey, he's not totally corrupt. He can still discern truth. It's almost as if Herod, although he wouldn't say this out loud to anybody, would say, I respect that man. I have a certain respect for him. Very similar to what King Henry VIII said about Latimer. We read that he's perplexed at the same time, so maybe he just, you know, doesn't know what to do with what John is saying, but he's drawn to it. And it is interesting to read as well that that Herod is the one who is protecting John from his wife, and he's protecting him by keeping him in prison. He likes to hear John preach. He says, you know, there's something about that man. There's wisdom there. He speaks truth. He's bold. He's honest. And maybe Herod's like, maybe a little bit envious. I wish I was like that. But sadly, although he enjoyed listening to John, in the long run, it made no difference to Herod. Because Herod really, he's a very weak man. He may have principles in his head, but he doesn't have principles worked out in his life. And if he has to choose between passion and principle, he will choose passion. So he says of John, look, he's holy and righteous. And then he looks at Herodias and says, but man, she's beautiful and desirable. And so morality always loses. The word of God never triumphs in his life. God never seems to really get first place. Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is dead, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's something really tragic about this story, because I really wonder if this was the opportunity that Herod had to repent and to be saved and to have eternal life. And John was giving him and Herodias an opportunity to repent. And by the way, calling for repentance is not to be thought of as an insult. It's a warning, but it's also an offer of grace. Hey, if you continue in your sin, you're going to perish. But if you repent and you come to the Lord will forgive you. But Herod let that opportunity slip away, and it never came back. It seems like there was never another opportunity as good as this one for him to turn. And little did he know, but Herod would become more and more consumed with immorality, and eventually he would have to address the murder of John the Baptist himself. he would go on to murder an innocent man. He had such a wonderful opportunity. Friends, I want to put this out to you. You know, you hear the word of God, you may say, man, I really like that. It appeals to me. I feel God speaking to me, calling me. And yet day after day after day, you harden your heart, you turn away from it. Be warned, learn from this, from Herod. God gave him this wonderful opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. And instead, he just let it go. There was no sense of urgency to him. And then in his life, he just, you know, it just got worse. It never got better. I also want to ask you a question. Would you welcome somebody like John into your life? Would you like to have somebody like John that would speak truth to your life? If God were to send the person into your life, you know, who would address the sins in your life and the backslidings in your life, would you listen to him or her? Or would you, do you think you would shut them up? You think you would turn on that person and like Herodias, make his life miserable for making you feel bad? Would you like to have somebody in your life that would be that truthful, like John? He was sent by God. We live in a kind of bubbles. If you always praise me, encourage me, all the rest, hey, welcome, let's have lunch and supper together, let's go on holidays together. But if you're somebody who challenges me, who rebukes me from the word of God, keep your distance. I'm going to another church. I will never go to that church. You see the challenge here that John poses? As I bring this to a close, this is one of the challenges, that I think that we can draw from this passage. It's for you and I, and we really need to pray about this and ask God to fill us with his spirit, but it's a call to be courageous. It's a call to speak truth and to not be silent when the time and opportunity is given to us by the Lord. And some of you, you need to have a very important conversation with somebody in your life, and it needs to be about truth. It's a hard conversation. It's an uncomfortable conversation, but it's very possible that there are some people in your life that will never hear the truth unless they hear it from you. We refer to the proverbial elephant in the room, and sometimes the elephant in the room can go years and years and years and years never addressed. And yes, it may affect the kind of false peace that we have worked out in our relationship. But ask God for wisdom, courage, patience, sensitivity, but just say, Lord, I need to have this conversation with somebody because I'm afraid that if I don't bring this up, they may perish in their sin. And I love them too much. On the flip side, by the way, you might be the one who needs to be on the receiving end of that conversation. Maybe someone might have to tell you the truth, and maybe you're the one who needs to repent and get back on track. And again, as I said, will you receive it? Will you humbly just, God, give me the grace to receive truth that may hurt, but it may be what I need to hear? And then lastly, I leave you with this question. Will you be known as a man, as a woman who spoke the truth to the people of your generation? We live in the midst of so many lies. There's just so many lies out there on so many fronts, on so many issues, that if I would start pointing one, people would be saying, what about this one, what about that one, what about this one? There are just so many lies, and what we need and what we should pray for is God, send us people who would tell us the truth. Send us people who will speak your word. Send us people who will tell us about the grace and the mercy of God. Send us, Lord, your prophets in this generation of lies. Our Father, thank you so much again for your word. Pray that you bring it home to each one of us. I know that there's people in each of our lives, and oh, it's so hard to have those conversations. And yet, what seems to be happening is that some of these folk think that we're okay with what they're doing. But Lord, help us to speak truth, to speak the truth in love, to give people an opportunity to respond to you. And yes, Lord, I realize that speaking the truth may cause us discomfort. It's a risk, but it's a risk worth taking if it involves the gospel and eternal life for the person that we're talking to. Lord Jesus, just fill us with your spirit. We read in the book of Acts that your spirit caused boldness to come upon your people. Make us bold for the sake of the kingdom. And keep our hearts sensitive to the guidance of your spirit. And may we always love our neighbor as you called us to do. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.